So without Mark, I don't know where I'd be. So he's been so faithful. And I thanked the church for praying. And I said to the Filipinos, Salamat po. That's Tagalog for thank you. And Stan for filling in. I heard good reports, Stan, good reports about your messages. And so that's all I'm going to bore you with. That lady sitting next to Benny there is one of the three children. Boy, did you grow up fast. I looked and I thought, who's that? I don't recognize that lady. All right. And I will hobble over. If I don't fall down, if I do, Marley, you can pick me up.
I will.
All right. I'm going to pray, so if you'll be kind enough to stand. And thank you for, Bill must have been the one who set this up. That's a big help. All right. And I, on this, I can see what's on the overhead without turning my head. That's wonderful. So we'll pray. Father, I thank you. I really had some doubts that I'd ever be back at Mount Zion, but you want me here today, and so I'm here. And Lord, I thank you. And Lord, you made so many things clear to me. And I pray that I will present some of it clearly now so the people can understand. You said, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. Help me, Lord, to do it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. And I shall endeavor to be seated. Oh, thanks, Lord. I feel like a child. People have to wait on me for everything. You know, the Lord had a lot of time to speak to me, as you can see. And he spoke to me again this morning. He said something. My wife said, you've always said that, and I don't remember it. But she has a better memory than I do. If I sound hoarse, it's because I am. I've been accused. I've been accused of making people God. You wouldn't believe that, but I've been accused of that. But something came to me this morning. Maybe it'll be a blessing to you. He said, when God spoke concerning Adam and Eve, and he called their name Adam. Their name, Adam. Which shows you the total oneness of Adam and Eve. She wasn't different from Adam. She was made from Adam. She was part of Adam and came forth to be a helper for Adam according to the Bible. But the union was so total that God called their name Adam. Isn't that something? I think it's something. Maybe you don't think it's something. Did Sarah Ann have a hard night, did she? Yeah, poor Sarah Ann. All right. Now, put it together. We're married to Christ. Aren't we the bride of the Lamb? Put it together. We become part of God. I know you bat your eyes like a toad in a hailstorm. Look, if it was true of Adam and Eve, then it's true of us. See, that jabs us a little. We think, but we're human and God is God. Well, my calling is to preach what the Word says, not to reason about it. And I am convinced. I think the doctrine of the Trinity, and I've been taken to task on this too, has done a great disservice to Christian thinking, because it was concocted by the mind of man, and not by the knowledge of the Father and the knowledge of Christ. I have a new suit. You may have been thankful for that. I've worn the same ones for 5 years, and it set me back almost a grand. You know, prices have gone up. But I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, I feel like I'm going soon now. It's a waste of money to buy a suit and then die. And I said, what about it? Do you want me to buy a suit or not? And Jesus said, I have not heard from the Father the time of your passing, so buy your suit. Says, shows you the reality when you come to know God and know Christ. There's a reality there. It's not that they're somehow one and somehow two. They are two people. Well, you may not agree with that, but that's all right. But I'm telling you, the Father is the Father. And Christ is his Son and obeys him. The Bible says that. In more than one place, Jesus says, I do nothing except what I see my Father do. Well, then, how can they be one person? I mean, this is ridiculous. And I, for one, am not going to buy into this man-concocted thing. Trinity, I do not accept. Godhead, I accept. Because that all that's saying is that there is a power there that created everything, and in there is Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the Father all dwelling in perfect unity, and the Son always obeys the Father. The Father is the Father, and that's all there is to that. And Jesus came forth from God and therefore is fully divine. Fully divine. There's nothing. But yet, he was born of a woman. He was formed in a, what do you call this? The sac where they're formed. And he said, I am Son of Man and Son of God. That's what he said. And I believe it. He's fully Son of Man. And he's fully Son of God, and there's no confusion about it. He's Son of Man and Son of God. Well, the same is true of us. We were formed in a uterus, and we came forth, and we inherited the sinful nature of Adam and Eve. So here we are, a lump of what? And but then the man who is also fully divine came by and said, if you will eat my flesh and drink my blood, you'll be married to me, and I will call you up in the last days. And that his body and blood are fully divine. There's no humanity in it. The Holy Spirit. There's no humanity in the Holy Spirit or in the Father. But in the Son, there is humanity. And so that's what the Bible says. So, hell, I won't have anything to do with this one God and three gods in one. I believe Jesus said to me, the Father has not told me the time of your passing, so buy your suit. Well, yeah. Do you remember he said to the mother of James and John to put them on my right hand, my left, is not mine to give, but my Father's. Same thing. So let's have done with this confusion. I hate confusion about God, if I hate anything. Now, I had a lot of time to think. And some things became clear to me that are very fundamental, and I would like to share them with you. And I'm going to, I don't know what happened to Sarah Ann, but you can tell her when she wakes up that I'm going to be questioning you on this. So you better listen. And Carol, you cannot give all the answers. She eats so many vegetables, she's like Einstein, and nobody gets to say anything. The evangelical church, and that's the people who believe in being born again and being a Christian, have one platform of redemption and only one. What is that? Calvary. The blood of the cross. That's what they preach. That's what they believe. And that's what saves them. And then when Pentecost came at Azusa Street, they rejected it. They said, when we accepted Christ, we have the Holy Spirit. And that's true in one sense, but they don't have the baptism of the Spirit with speaking in tongues, which is very scriptural. And the scripture says the tongues are the way into the rest of God. Well, that's what we're all pressing forward to, the rest of God. So tongues are not a novelty. They're not some childish gibberish. When God does something, it's important. And he's the one that established tongues when the Christian church was born. And we say, oh, it sounds like children. Well, when we say that, we're close to the fire. We better straighten up there. Tongues is important. I don't preach it in this church, as you know, because I have another burden. But Stan, and I think there's others, have a ministry. And if you don't speak in tongues, you tell them and they'll appoint a time for you and they'll pray with you until you pray through. Now, it's not in the Bible to be using up ink. Well, Pentecostal people have not one platform of redemption, but two. What are they? What's the first one? What's the second one? Is the baptism with the Holy Spirit. If anything's plain in the Bible, it's that. The baptism with the Holy Spirit is the second platform of redemption. Now, both of those points of view have a goal. What's the goal of the first platform of redemption? To go to heaven, people. To go to heaven. People get saved to go to heaven. Wasn't that difficult, Jeannie?
We wanted your answer, the people's.
Now, the second, the one with two platforms of redemption, Calvary and the baptism of the Holy Ghost, what is their goal?
Power.
The rest of God.
Yes, but it's also heaven. And when you talk to Pentecostal people, they will not talk to you about the rest of God. They don't even know it's in there for the most part, because all they've been taught is grace, rapture, heaven, and that's all they know. That's not feeding the sheep, you know that? Well, anyhow, their goal is heaven. And if you don't believe it, ask some Pentecostal person. Say, what do you hope to achieve by being saved? Well, I'm going to heaven. One with one platform of redemption. Another smaller group of people with two platforms of redemption, and both have the same goal. Now, isn't that sweet? Now, I want to tell you that the Bible does not teach two platforms of redemption. It teaches three. So now I will haste to my notes, which Mark brought up for me. All right. Three times a year. This is Exodus 23:14, Lord. Three times a year, you are to celebrate a festival to me. The festival of unleavened bread, which is Calvary. The Bible calls it unleavened bread. The festival of weeks, which is Pentecost, because P-E-N-T-E means 50. It's a prefix that means 50. Now, I want you to know that the Jews celebrate Pentecost. What do they call it, Belinda? Shavuot. Boy, what a Jew we got here.
I'm a little bit upset with God right now. So
what is she upset about?
Because I didn't get to go to Israel.
She's upset about something. Listen, people. Keep your reading of the paper and the television to a bare minimum, because you're going to find yourself fretting all day long because things are going to get worse and worse and worse. And it is absolutely perverse. The Arabs' attitude toward Israel, there's no basis for it. It's absolutely perverse. The things the Arabs say many times are perverse. They come out saying, Allah is compassionate, and then they cut off the head of a child. If that is a perversity, they better change the dictionary. And what you're going to do is say, ain't that awful, and you get all mad, and God did not tell you to do that. People, I have a bulletin for you. Christ is in control. Well, how can he be in control and have people say they're going to murder all the Jews? There's a 2-year-old boy on the internet this morning, wanted a machine gun. He wanted to sing about killing all the Jews and so on. And these people, ISIS, put booby traps in dolls so that little children will be blown up. Well, now you could spend 2 or 3 hours fretting about that. And what is it going to accomplish? It's going to accomplish keeping you from the peace of God, which is not God's will. It's your own lack of faith. You do not believe Christ is in control. You do not believe that. You believe the Democrats are in control, or the Arabs are in control, or ISIS is in control. People! The one you serve is so mighty that they're not even a drop in a bucket. How could they cut off a child or cut a child in half like they did, a Christian boy? Where is he now? Dancing around with the other little boys and girls, happy and shrieking. Come on. Where do you think children go when they're killed like that? Straight up to the arms of Jesus. So are they better off on the earth, half starved all the time, or playing in the gardens with Jesus? Now tell me that. Now let's use some common sense. When people die, it's a Christian who's lived a decent life, it's an occasion for celebration. I'm getting close to it, and I'm not afraid. I'm looking forward to it. And dragging this body around. Come on. When I die, you better not weep in the church. You better be rejoicing. Now, if the festival of unleavened bread, which represents Calvary, is fulfilled in the Christian church. How, Tony, is it correct? See, your mind, you're tracking, you're thinking about this other stuff. Now, pay attention. Let me get me forgetting what I'm talking about. I said the Jewish unleavened bread is brought over into the Christian church as what?
Calvary.
Calvary. Christ, the Lamb of God, died on the cross. The Lamb of God. You know, when Gentiles didn't think up about the Lamb of God. That's a Hebrew thing. The Lamb of God. Then the second thing, the Festival of Weeks. They call it that because it's a week of weeks from the day of unleavened bread. 49 days. The 50th day is Shavuot. On that day, God gave the law on Mount Sinai, and Shavuot is Belinda doesn't know this. Belinda, you should learn this. That Shavuot represents the giving of the word. Oh, see, you didn't know that, did you? It represents the giving of the word. And we've missed the point with the baptism of the Spirit. We thought it was to have fun. It's not. It's to discipline us according to God's word. Walk in the Spirit. You shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Where's that found? I don't know. I was thinking about that little girl. It's found in the 5th chapter of Galatians. Now, don't forget that. I may ask you that sometime. All right. Then we come to the Festival of Tabernacles. But see, you can't do that because we only have 2 platforms, not 3. Well, now I want some common sense here. Does anybody in the room have common sense? All right. Vi says he does. All right. Now, if 2 of the festivals are carried over into the Christian plan of redemption, why shouldn't the 3rd one be? What sense does that make? They take 2 of them, and those 2, by the way, are foundational. They're foundational for the 3rd one. The 3rd one is important. That's why everybody was trotting off to Jerusalem this year to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So don't you think then it would be reasonable that it also has a meaning for us Christians, beside going over to Israel and not having the faintest idea what an Ezrog is or anything else, or why they're there, except to have a good time and to show support for Israel. But as far as what it means to us as Christians, no, people, we're Pentecostal and we have 2 platforms of redemption. And now comes Brother Thompson to give us a hard time and tell us we've got to go crawl under the tent again because God has more for us, and it began already. And people are entering into it. And if you're not entering into it, it's because you're not trying. You had to do something to enter into salvation. Maybe you had to lose your friends or something. You had to do something to enter into speaking in tongues. Well, you've got to do something to enter into tabernacles. But we don't know. We never heard of it. You can't say that anymore. You just heard about it. Well, now, if Calvary represents the atonement for our sin, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit is God's power given to us so we can overcome sin, and also have gifts of the Spirit where we can share the life of Christ. Well, then what in the world, hell, does tabernacles represent as a Christian platform? Now, you're a smart man and you sell automobiles. You ought to know the answer to that. It's very important, people, that you know the meaning of tabernacles. Oh, yes, it's very important. Ed, do you know?
To make us one with the Father.
What?
To make us one with the Father.
Yes, that's part of it. It does get us acquainted with the Father. Now, here it is in the broad sense. It is, he said making us one with the Father. It's making us a part of the Godhead. That's the meaning of the word tabernacle. God said, I want a house. God said, I want a place of rest. And God said, I want a place for my throne. See, God said these things. And that's why he created man. That's why he created us. And we cannot fulfill our divine response to God until we're in his image. So our goal is to be in the image of God, first of all. That's not the supreme goal, but it's a sub-goal, and it's necessary to the others, because as long as you're in the image of Adam, you cannot be find a place of rest for God. He has no rest in Adam. He can't make Adam the place of his throne. He can't make Adam his house. You know, when I was in the hospital, I had a lot of time to think. And one of the things that came to me is the importance of family. Now, here for 4 months, I was surrounded by mostly decent people, hardworking people. There was a man of color, and every time he'd come into my room, we'd start singing a duet. A band of angels coming after me. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. And we'd sing it together, me and this brother. There was another black brother there named Kendrick. They were sturdy Christians and would talk about the Lord. Both ex-Marines, by the way. So, how did I get into that? While I was on my back getting the upward look, things became clear to me. And that was the importance of family. Oh, I wanted so bad to get back and see Audrey and Mark and David and the dog. I tell you, I said, Lord, if you're going to take me, that's cool. I have no problem. But I would like to see my family once more. Oh, it was impressed on me. The family is the most important thing we have. I wrote an essay on it, The Importance of the Family. And you know, you can hardly overestimate that. 7 times in the book of Genesis, God, when referring to the death of a man, 7 times said he shall be gathered to his people. Now, what does that mean? Who are his people? I thought it was at first, and I said, the people of the same spiritual level. And then God corrected that. That's not right. You would not be happy if you're all with people of the same spiritual level. They'd all be, as people are, cantankerous, who are that zealous for God. You know what? You know who your people are? Your family. And those that want to be in your family. Because some people have no family. They have no one that they would lay in the hospital and think, oh, if I could see them once more. They don't have anybody. Maybe a homeless bum on the street. So when he goes into the spirit realm with about 10 billion people, everyone who has died from the foundation of the world is there. And he doesn't know any of them. Wouldn't that be pathetic? So God will place him in a family. Someone is the patriarch. If you want to be in my family when I die, tell God when you die. Or don't. It's up to you. You might not want to be in my family. He was gathered to his people. It doesn't say he was gathered to Jerusalem or Tel Aviv or Bethlehem. Did you ever notice that? He was gathered to his people. 7 times. I don't know of any other passage of Scripture that's repeated 7 times. He was gathered to his people. I want to be gathered to Audrey and Mark and David and the other little fellow that spoke out there. He's in there, Cody and the rest of them. Cody is, David is my younger son, and Cody is his son. That's my family. Oh, gathered to a bunch of strangers. I had enough of that in the hospital. Some of them, a couple of them I really did not like, and I have to keep from fretting about them. But most of them were good. They're helpful. They were industrious. So I have no complaints, no complaints. And the food was good, except C. diff. C. diff. Diff. It destroyed my appetite. And here I get this beautiful plate of food. I said to the nurse, I cannot eat this. And I said, eat what you want. Forget it. They throw the rest out. So anyway, there was that. All right. Now, here you are. You're washed in the blood. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Have your garments spotless, are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Tony, you never heard that? Oh. Well, anyway, Tony, you're washed in the blood of the Lamb, so it's okay. And you all, I suppose you all speak in tongues, and you all, there's a difference between having the Spirit of Christ. Everybody that truly has Jesus has the Spirit of the Lord, because Paul said if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're none of His. So you have that. But the baptism of the Spirit is extra. It's extra to help you overcome sin and to give you a ministry. So I'll assume that you all have that. Okay, now there's something more that God wants. The face on April said, oh no. I just got a hold of what he's been preaching and now it's something else. You know something, people? There are, and I've been told this, and I believe it's true, there's people who've left the church because they say I'm too hard and they're condemned. They feel condemned. And I thought, well, I've talked to the Lord about being hard. And you know what the Lord said to me? If you won't preach it, I'll get someone who will. So I preach it. But you know, to preach, the idea is not that you're sinning and God is condemning you. That's not the idea. The idea is that God wants to set you free. What a difference. You know, here's the Jews standing out in the heat of that part of the world, and they've had a goat, and he was slain, and his blood was sprinkled upon the Ark of the Covenant and in front of the Ark of the Covenant. That's the first half of the Day of Atonement, the Day of Reconciliation. Atonement means reconciliation. And then the priest came lobbering out to the courtyard and all the people out there standing. And there was a man, the janitor, you might say, had a hold of a goat called a scapegoat. Now, the thing about this scapegoat, the high priest in the beginning was Aaron. He came out and he laid his hands on the scapegoat and he publicly pronounced all the sins of Israel. We have beaten our wives. We have not paid our tithes. We have eaten pork. And so on and on. He went broadcasting to the world all the sins of Israel. Are you with me so far?
Yes.
Then what do you think he did? The janitor led the goat out into, it says, a place not inhabited, someplace in the wilderness. And I'm sure, knowing Jews as well as I do, there were Jews that went looking for it. But anyway, he led it out into a land not inhabited. And how do you think the people felt? He had just got through condemning them because every time he said, like, and you've eaten pork. Well, I know I read where some of the Jewish prime ministers, like, ham and eggs for breakfast. But you know, like they say, Allah is merciful, which means I don't intend to do what he says. So, how do you... people were condemned because the man thought, yes, I have not been good to my little honey. I didn't mean to... He's all condemned. And whatever else they thought about. And I didn't keep the Sabbath. I went and I hoed in my garden on the Sabbath day. Well, he was all condemned. And then what happens? He sees Aaron with his hands on that goat. And his Sabbath day and his ham and beating his wife and all the rest of it was on the head of that goat, not on him. His sins were taken care of by the first goat whose blood was sprinkled in the Holy of Holies. He's beginning to think, do you suppose they're on the head of that goat and not on me, and God doesn't see me beating my wife, and he doesn't see me eating pork, and he doesn't see me working on the Sabbath? Could it be? Could it be? And then what? The janitor just leads the goat out from the camp, and he says, there goes my Sabbath breaking. There goes my wife beating. There goes all the things I've done eating food that wasn't kosher. Would he be rejoicing, or would he be saying, the preacher's too hard? Come on. Is he going to go out with condemnation, or what is he going out with?
Joy.
Well, I tell you that part of the Feast of Tabernacles, a sub-feast of Tabernacles, is the Day of Atonement, the Day of Reconciliation. And we have come to that now. But you see, I don't see anything. I see Brother Thompson came hobbling back, but I don't see anything else. When you've got to go home or someplace or up to this altar and ask God to show you if I know what I'm talking about. It is a season in which God is going to tell you all your sins and your self-will and your stubbornness and all the rest of it. So that you can say, Lord, that's right, and I repent, and I want your help, so I don't do it again. And Jesus says, done. You're in the Day of Atonement. There they go when Christ was led out of the camp. There they go. They're not on you anymore. So quit your grieving about your sins. Christ came not just to forgive them, but to remove them, so that he can make you part of himself.
Amen.
What Christ is after is a spotless bride. Christ does not want a bride who is spotless by being credited. God called her spotless. God saw her through Christ. He's not into imputation or ascription of innocence where there's guilt. He's got a plan whereby he's going to take not only the guilt, and by the way, Belinda, here's one for you. People are looking back at Calvary as the time their sins were forgiven. That isn't what Calvary's about. Calvary's about leaving the world. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. It doesn't say, when I see the blood, I will forgive you. They didn't put the blood of the Lamb on the threshold of their door as a sign that God forgave them. It was so that the angel of death would pass over them. And when you first get saved, there's a bunch of scriptures on this. Use your search routine and put Day of Redemption. It'll keep coming up. We haven't got to the Day of Redemption yet. Peter says, verse 5 of chapter 1, who are kept by the power of salvation unto the day of salvation. Paul says, Well, wake up, because your salvation is nearer than when you think. Our salvation is not only the forgiveness of our sins, but the removal of our sins. And before God can become one with us, he has to see Christ in us. We have to learn to live by the life of Jesus. And you say, well, how do you do that? How do you do with anything when you start off and it's too hard for you? You want to learn to clean and jerk 500 pounds. Well, you don't do that the first time you pick up a barbell. You've got to start easy. Try a broomstick. Well, in learning to live by the life of Jesus, there's three things in your life that you have to commit to him. Do you know who they are? I preached them for the last 4 years. That doesn't mean anybody knows them except Carol. And that's because she eats vegetables all the time. Your thoughts. Now you say, how do I bring my thoughts so they become the thoughts of Jesus? Well, I'll tell you how. And a good time to do that is just as you're going to sleep and your mind is all over the place. Say, I'm going to take 5 minutes and I'm asking Jesus to take control of my thoughts. 5 minutes is all. My imaginations, my hopes, my plans. Jesus, I'm giving them to you. I want them to be part of you, not part of me anymore. And you do that every night until you've got it mastered. And you bring it up to 10 minutes. All right? Now, the second level of activity is your words, your mouth. How many speak before they think? Well, that will get you in more trouble than anything. Take 5 minutes a day and say, Lord, I'm not going to say anything without I don't bring it to you. I look to see if it's going to build up the people I'm talking to. Just 5 minutes a day and get it up to 10. And then eventually the goal is to do all your thinking in the Lord. You say, oh, I could never do that. Well, why whip yourself before you started? You certainly can do it. Did Paul say pray without ceasing? Well, he said that. He knew that no one would do that, right? Why do you think he said it? They were different in those days, those people. There were a lot of times they were having their relatives martyred and their goods ransacked and everything. And that will tend to make a guy serious. You know, when they start killing off your children. That will put, you quit saying prayers and going to praying. And that's what's happening in America, and that's what God wants. And it's happening also in France, it's happening also in Belgium and other places. Those people are getting serious. And they're going to start praying. Because that's what people will do when they're scared enough. They say, God help me. Well, we Americans, whoa, it'll be like this always. Oh, you know. But we're heading toward some fun. And you're not to worry about it or fret about it or say, ain't it awful? You just say, Jesus, there's always the 91st Psalm, and I'm abiding in you. And you promised that I would not be hurt. That's how you do. You don't go home and fret and worry and curse the Democrats. You don't do that. It's God that's stirring the pot. It's God that's stirring America because of the abortion and because of the homosexual behavior and the lust for money and the violence. It's God that's stirring the pot. I'm not happy with this country. So I'll give them something to think about. And so we as Christians are going to have to learn how do you respond when your country is not as safe as it once was. We're going to have to learn how to respond in victory. And we do that by learning to bring all of our thoughts to Jesus. When you're going to sleep, here's a good thing to say. Lord, the apostle told us to set our affection, our attention on things above, not on things on the earth. And keep saying that. And keep saying that. Say, Lord, hear me. I'm trying to set my affection on things above. So show me something that's above so I can set my affections on it. God will hear an honest prayer like that. First thing you know, you'll be thinking wonderful things and you'll go to sleep. Instead, you're cursing the darkness. No, am I wrong? People are afraid to say something. One young lady is watching her iPhone. Now, it's hard to get away from that habit, I know. Your actions. What did I say was the first avenue? Your mind. What's the second avenue?
Your words.
The third avenue is your actions. You know, you're all ready to punch somebody in the snoot. Now, isn't that a fine Christian testimony? Isn't that just wonderful? Here's a man, he's a Christian, and when he gets upset, he starts swinging. Isn't that great? You can't behave like that and tell people you're a Christian. They know better than that. So what do? You pray. Yeah, but I've got a temper that goes way back to my father and his father. So let them swim in their juice. You are a Christian. And if Jesus wouldn't do it, you don't do it. Now, that was a stiff one. And I'm sure somebody will go out and say, he's too hard, and I'm all condemned. Instead of saying, there goes the goat. Right out, janitor to come out. And there goes all my sins and everything. Hallelujah. And all my punching people in the snoot and everything else. But he doesn't intend for you to keep doing that. In the Day of Atonement, you confess your sins and then pray that Jesus will help you turn away from them. How many of them? All of them. So we've never believed that we could be totally delivered from sin. That voice comes from hell. It's not scriptural. The Bible says, Romans 8:13, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. Now, does that sound like God is saying, well, you can't really get the victory? We even sold a bill of goods. You certainly can get the victory. You tell me, does Jesus Christ have power or not? Go out and look at the firmament. Just look at that. And think about all those galaxies and all the rest. And he spoke that into existence. Now you tell me he can't give you victory over some sin in your life. That's nonsense. You know, I wrote a short essay. It's called The Dance of the Living Dead. I got to thinking about the living dead. There's a lot of talk now about zombies. But I call it the dance of the living dead. People want to be zombies. I saw a woman hugging a fire department and looking around, you know, with glassy eyes and people walking by on the side of her. She's been trying to impress them that she was really dead. I mean, we have these kinds of nuts in our midst. So anyway, I wrote this. Well, it's not very long, 4 pages, 5 pages. The Dance of the Living Dead. And I tell you what started me on it. When I was in Palomar, they took me someplace, I don't know. I was on the 9th floor and they took me down to the 1st floor or something. All in my bed. You never get out of your bed anymore. People come and push your bed. So I'm going by. It's all lighted and I'm thinking, isn't this wonderful? And you could go from floor to floor, down in the elevator, everything, never get out of your bed. I love to have people do that, my thinking for me. I just love wheelchairs. I had a hard time keeping out of my wheelchair because it's so comfortable. And Mark pushes me around. So anyway, I got this come into my mind. There was a man, and God had spoken to him 3 times in his life. Once when he was a kid and he threw rock salt on the Sunday school class that broke up the teach his meaning, and the Lord rebuked him. The second time, God spoke to him about something, and he was in his 20s, and he just blew it off. Oh, he was 18. He was in high school, and he was trying to get a girl to do something nasty, and she gave him a dirty look and walked away from him. And Jesus appeared to him in the high school and said that was not a nice thing to do. And he blew it off, all these religious people. And then he was in his 50s, and he had a gift of business. And he'd never spent a dime to help an orphanage or anything. And the Lord said, I gave you a gift, and you have never used it for me, and you're going to have to answer when you stand before me. And he's all these religious people, So his time came. And he was in his bed. He had a heart attack, and he was in his bed. And they were moving him down. He was on one of the upper floors in a big hospital, and they were taking him down to where they specialize in treatment of heart conditions. So he was enjoying it. He said, it's wonderful. I don't have to work. I don't have to do anything. They're just pushing me around in my bed. And then he said something felt different. Something is changing here. And he noticed things were getting brighter and brighter. And they turned a corner, and there was Jesus sitting on his throne. Well, there was a bed ahead of him. And when the guy in the bed ahead of him saw Christ, he jumped out of his bed and went toward the Lord. And behind the Lord, there was a big throng of people. This story came to me almost full-blown. I didn't sit down and think, I'm going to make a story. And disappeared in the throng. And now here's this man that had resisted the Lord 3 times facing Christ. And he said, Christ wasn't even looking at him. He said something like pity flashed across his face and then was gone. And the granite was back. And the Lord was just looking straight ahead. And then he noticed his bed had disappeared. And he was sinking into some kind of black muck. And then he recognized it. It was human feces. And he was sinking down. And his mind was going back to different things he'd done in his life, but no repentance at all. He just figured, they're a bunch of money grabbers. And it finally went over his head. And then his eyes were open. And he saw he was in a pool of human feces, about 100 yards in diameter. Huge pool. Black, black, black. And around the pool, people were dancing. They put out their left foot, bring the left foot back. Put out their right foot, bring the right foot back, and then take one step to the right. Then they put out their left foot, bring the left foot back. Put out their right foot, bring the right foot back. And then take a step to the right. And they were dancing. And he pushed his way through the muck till he got close to the edge. And one of these people, male, female, it, whatever, reached out and took his hand and lifted him up so he could join the dancers. And when they did, he realized that he would be doing this dance for eternity. Just think of that. This came into my mind full blown. It was part, I think, of my being taken downstairs and thinking how wonderful this is. Just look at the lights, just like Disneyland. And then I felt, these are not all the people that are in hell. These are just the people that had blown off the Lord when he spoke to them. Because a lot of people, the Lord has never spoken to them. Some people never heard of the Lord. There's just that class of people that had brushed off the Lord. He said, the Lord said, do you remember when that elderly lady came to you begging for something for the orphanage, And you said, that's what you Christian people are always doing, begging for money. And then the Lord said to him, that was me. I was the one that was asking you for money. And so I'm just telling you this. I don't know why I'm telling you this, except to tell you how important what we're dealing with. I mean, you may have a happy heart and you're thinking about Thanksgiving or Christmas or some other thing. Just remember the issues here. Christ died on the cross for your sins. And now he has brought you through salvation through the blood of the cross. He's given you his Holy Spirit so that you can know his will. And through his will, he's done wonderful things for you. Now, could you go out from this church and say, Brother Thompson is too hard, he's condemning me? I mean, you know what that is? That's a cop-out. That's people that don't want to serve God, so they blame me. Let me tell you, I have never preached anything to you that I think that is not from God's Word. And I was telling Marla, one time I was driving home, I thought, I've been awfully hard. And the Lord said to me, if you won't preach it, I'll get someone who will. And you know, the Lord is coming to us now. Did you know that? John 14, verse 18. The Lord is coming to us now. The Feast of Tabernacles is in these verses. What God is doing today. What does it say? Somebody say something.
I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you.
I will come to you. I will come to you. First, God gave us the blood. Then he gave us the baptism with the Holy Spirit. But all those two festivals are foundational for this third feast. You've come to the greatest, just like the Jews. You know, they go wild at the Feast of Tabernacles, especially on the eighth day. You know, it's a day of almost unrestrained celebration. It's a great day. Tabernacles has come, the farming season's over and everything. And God wants you and me to enter into Tabernacles. And as you read down in there, you'll see that he's talking about our being one and living by his life. And then we come to that jewel, John 14:23. There's one to paste on the refrigerator. And notice the condition, because God does not work with us unconditionally in spite of what people say. If a man love me, if he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. Are they two different people?
Yes.
Looks like it, doesn't it? And we, not I, we, my Father and I, my Father whom I worship, and you worship, we will come unto him. And you're missing it. You're missing it. Your mind is wandering. And make our, hold it, make our house. God said he wanted a house. Now he's talking about a home. What is the difference between a house and a home?
A house is a building. A home is where people live in.
A house is wood and glass and steel. A home is where your family is. It's love that makes a home. And see, he said in Acts 7, where is my house? And then he says, I'll make my home with you. The last two verses in the second chapter of Ephesians say much the same thing. And listen to this. This is Colossians 3, verse 4. It's talking about the appearing of the Lord. How's it start? Somebody start me off on it.
When Christ, who is our life.
When Christ, who is our life. Whoa! He's not saying everybody that accepts Christ. He's not saying everybody that goes to a Christian church. What is he saying? When Christ, who is our life. Then I told you how to make him your life. How? By thinking, by speaking, by acting, a little bit at a time till you get the hang of it. But that's not all. When Christ, who is our life, we're not living anymore by Adam. We're like Paul. I'm not living anymore. Christ is living in me. People, that's way past the baptism. And that's what God is calling us to today. That means the end of all your plans. You say, but it's so important that I retire and I have a nest egg. This is important. I've got to go on a vacation to Vermont. I've got to do... No, you don't have to do anything but find out this afternoon what Jesus wants. Remember the dance of the living dead. Things are serious. God's Son died on the cross. Now listen to me. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear. What is that saying? That saying, only those whose life is Christ will be gathered to him in the rapture. You say that will leave most of the Christians behind. True. And God has a plan for them. But we're talking about the rulers of the world to come. The royal priesthood, what every Christian hopes will be their destiny. The destiny of the overcomer. It's not like we think. It's not we go to church, we talk in tongues, and that's not. Now let's see. Now what do we do for Christmas? And what do we do for Thanksgiving? And what do we do? And what do we do without saying, Lord, what do you want? Come on. We've got to get brushed up. We're in need of a brushing. When people are saying, I'm too hard, and I've got to stay home and worry about the world. Don't you be in that class. And when you hear anybody talk like that, say, for goodness sake, did you ever hear of the dance of the living dead? It goes on for eternity, and there's no hope. Now, when Christ says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you appear, it means if Christ is not your life, you won't appear with him. We spent a lot of time waiting in the hospital for Audrey or for me or somebody else. And half the people there, more than that, are looking at their tablets. That tablet thing has become a real thing. Don't sit in a hospital and look at your tablets. Pray. I know right now a fervent saint who's finding blood in her urine. Now, supposing that was you this afternoon, your whole perspective of life would change. Hey, this could be this. It could be that. I wonder when I go to the doctor what I'll say, and from then on your life turns. And you say, maybe Brother Thompson, with all of his serious talk, has something there. Maybe there is a third step in which God wants, it's what the Song of Solomon is about, where God wants to be one with me. If you marry Christ, you become part of the Godhead. And that does not come cheap. Shall we stand? Now, those that need to brush themselves up, you might come to the altar and say, Lord, I've been going with this awful easy, and here Thompson is saying there's a third work out there, and I don't have the foggiest what it's about. Lord, help me. You can pray that prayer and then go home. But if you need to pray that prayer, I ask you to come. Come to the altar. All right, then I conclude that everybody's wire tight with your consecration. And that's good to know. All right, God bless you, each one, and help you. And Lord, make this tabernacle's experience where we're one with God real to each one of us. Make Christ our life, Lord. We want to appear with you when you appear. In Jesus' name. And everyone said,
amen.
Amen. God go with you.